Welcome to The Porch. I'm Richard Grund. Broadcasting live from the Five Falls Studio, the only place you hear us live is on Spreaker.com. We archive here, and you can download the shows and share them with others. We also appreciate our Blog Talk, iTunes, iHeartRadios, and hopefully soon our Spotify listeners as well. This is where we get back to basics, examining the Word of God, especially the Book of Acts Church. We believe that the church age is still in effect. The day of Pentecost is ongoing. The church has a job to do, and to do that, we need to restore the priesthood of the believer and the world-shaking influence the early church had. And the only way to do that is to take a non-filtered, non-watered-down look at the Word of God to find the church he intended, and not the one that man created. The Porch is an outreach of Solomon's Porch, Inc. Go to onsolomonsporch.org to contact us. If you'd like to support what we do here at Firefall Talk Radio, go to firefalltalkradio.com. There are ways to do that. We appreciate those of you that do. Make sure you bookmark the Spreaker site, spreaker.com/user/Firefall Talk Radio. That way you'll know when we post other shows like the sporadic Overwatch. We will be doing one soon. A lot going on out there, and we want to talk about it. Still working on locking down a site for the meeting in July. Keep the dates blocked out, July 26th, Friday, July 26th, and Saturday, July 27th. Still praying for commitment, the support, and the ability to make it happen. Also, the sponsorship to help people come that may want to be there but can't afford the trip or the hotel or whatever. And we're working on it, so keep that in prayer. You know, first it was New York, then it was Virginia, then it was Rhode Island, now it's Vermont. Same details. Abortion up to and including birth. That's murder. That's infanticide. And turns out the two most dangerous places to be in America is the womb or in a police uniform, as another officer was killed today while serving a warrant. Evil is in full effect, folks. Do not think that it's not. So we need to pray. We need to praise. And I praise him for my home, for my wife, for our families, our sons and daughters-in-law, of course, our grandson, our furry kids, and all the possessions that he has bestowed upon us, including all this equipment in the studio here. I praise him for his protection over us, the ministry he lets me work, his ministry, for the dreams and the visions, for everything that's going on right now, for the faith that he gives us to survive and to sustain, even in the midst of trouble and tribulation. I praise him for the healing virtues which are still available to us. I praise him for the power of being able to praise him, praising him for everything, for being a new creation, for living in these prophetic times, for living in a country that, with all of his flaws, is still better than any place else on the face of the earth. I also praise him for the fact that he's letting us know he's getting ready to come back so that we can be ready. And if we're going to be ready, we need to pray. We need to pray for the Middle East. We need to pray for Israel and the peace of Israel and the peace of Jerusalem, which means we are praying for the return of the Prince of Peace. That is the only thing that will bring that. No deals will bring peace to the Middle East. Only he will. We have to pray for the fatherless, the widows, the innocents inside and out of the womb, the victims of injustice in this world. And boy, is there a lot of that. For our brothers and sisters around the world being persecuted and slaughtered for their faith. And as I've already mentioned, the slaughter of the innocents, the human sacrifice that is called abortion. We need to pray against religious persecution and anti-Semitism and everything that Hasatan and the fallen are behind. We need to pray for the victims of sex trafficking, women and children. And we need to pray for those that think that suicide is the answer. I'm praying for divine wholeness, health, and continued healing in all of us, to get back to our divine design, to get back to a place where our body is doing what it was designed to do by our Heavenly Father. So in everyone that's sick right now or hurt or injured, I just pray in the name above all names, Yeshua HaMashiach, that you be healed, that we all be healed. I pray for protection and inspiration, for the fire of the Spirit to rise up inside of us, for the remnant to wake up and answer the call to action. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. We need to act. And I pray that those that have been blessed would be a blessing and open the conduits of his blessings to those that are serving the kingdom of God. And that's the documentary returning back to Atchison end of March for the additional footage and interviews. So I'm praying and praising and believing for the funds to get it all done and for the doors of opportunity to open. I'm also praying that this documentary will open the eyes of our youth and our young adults who are turning to the occult and the paranormal in record numbers. I pray that it'll draw people to a message that they've never heard before and that their eyes and their hearts would be open. Please continue to pray for my wife and her healing and restoration. Stacy is asking for continued prayer. They're still getting over the flu. She says God continues to provide for us every day. She's thankful for everything he does. Thankful for her family, for her furry kids, for all the like-minded believers in her life. She's asking for continued prayer for her family, for strongholds to be broken and for healing, and also prayer for her friend Kim and her family, which brings us to Kim in Fort Mitchell. If you remember, she mentioned that her husband is moving to his next duty station. Well, that's happening tomorrow. And this is a very difficult, emotionally stressful time. So please continue to pray for her and her family because they're staying in Fort Mitchell while he moves on. They all need your prayers. She does, her family, even her husband. Pray as the Spirit leads you. So, Father, we just come to you now in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the power of the name above all names, your Son, Yeshua. We boldly approach the throne of grace and mercy, crying out, Abba, Father, Papa, God, Daddy, we need you. We need you, Dad. We need a touch. We need a hug. We need a word. We need to know that it's going to be okay, and we know it will be okay because you're involved, but we just need a feeling of refreshing and hope for the hurting hearts and the wounded spirits, even the wounded bodies. We live in a fallen world. And man and Hasatan has made a mess of it. And we're thankful that we're in this world, but we're not of this world. We are born again. You have written our name in the Lamb's Book of Life in your blood. We are sealed. But while we're here, we need the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We need the encouragement of your Holy Spirit. We need to be empowered. We need to be encouraged. We need to band together. So we ask for your help to do that. We need the provision necessary to do everything that you've called us to do for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the lost and the dying, to destroy the works of the enemy, to tear down the strongholds, to set the captives free. And in that spirit right now, in the power of the Spirit, Father, we just call every stronghold broken, every prison door open, every bondage removed, every hindering spirit bound and cast away into the darkness of the dry and uninhabited places. We ask right now for the fire of the Spirit to burn us inside out, clean us, set us free, open our eyes. Lord, put the fire in our step and in our words and in our heart. Let us go do what you've called us to do. And we just ask all these things as we prepare our hearts, our minds, and our souls, and our spirits for the word. In Yeshua's name, amen. These lessons are proprietary information, except where noted the information comes from outside sources. Combination of that information, the matter presented is exclusive, cannot be repeated or used without permission. The date of this broadcast serves as the registered date of the following information. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help one another. And God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administration, varieties of tongues for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Messiah. Ministry, help, administration, serve, it's all the same thing, and that's what we're talking about. We're talking about walking in the Spirit. We're talking about getting prepared and getting ready. We're talking about living a life empowered by the Holy Spirit. And to do that, we need to walk in the Spirit. To do that, we need to be ready for what's coming. Because if you're not, you won't. I know that sounds really simplistic, but if you're not preparing now, you won't be ready. When the call to action comes, when the Spirit says, hey, I need you, you won't be available. Now is the time to prepare. Now is the time to get into the Word. Now is the time to get prayed up. And to do that, we need to be available for service. So these different ministries that the Lord gives us, that the Spirit empowers, that the Father oversees, it's distinctive but cohesive in the sum of their parts. It's all about service to and for the kingdom of God. Remember, service from a biblical perspective is work done for other people and for God and for the worship of God. And as believers, we are united in the Lord and united in His Spirit. So these different kinds of spiritual gifts that each of us get are meant to fulfill the different kinds of services to the one and only Lord. Whatever your gift is important in the overall picture. You may not see it as such. I mean, if you think about war, and if you think about military exploits and battles, and the supply clerk, the lowly supply clerk that sits behind a desk, that sees no action, what if he doesn't order enough ammunition? What if he doesn't order enough medical supplies? What if he's not good at his job? The ripple effect of that affects everyone all the way up to the front lines. So no matter what it is that you have been called to do, it is important. You are important. So we're going to serve Him differently, but we're serving the same Lord, and we're going to be unified in that service. And we're going to do it in love, and we're going to do it for one another. How can you minister to the world if you don't care about your own brothers and sisters in the Lord? And how can you say you love God if you don't love them? Galatians 5:13, you've been called to liberty, only don't use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Galatians 6:10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So as individual believers, every time we have the opportunity or the chance, we should be helpful. We should be trying to benefit them. We should try to promote their spiritual well-being. We should try to be a blessing to other born-again believers. It's so difficult. I don't know what's so difficult about it, but it just seems to be so difficult in the grand scheme of things. 1 Corinthians 12:18, God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. It's where He wants. You are where He wants you to be. If you have submitted to him, if you have said, yes, Lord, use me, then he will place you where he needs you. It may not be the glamorous place you want to be. It may not be a place of accolades and compliments. Again, wherever you are is important. You are vital. And I'm not sure why the Spirit is really pounding on this message, but I would suspect that the reason we are so ineffective is not only are we so isolated, but we are so disjointed and we feel unworthy. You are worthy. He has made you worthy. His blood has made you worthy. His sacrifice has made you worthy. And that's why we don't boast in anything we do. Our boast is in him. It's in who we know. It's in who our daddy is. And once you get that, once you understand who your father is, once you understand how much the Lord loves you, you can do anything he's asked you or called you to do. And if we would set our minds and our hearts on pleasing him, it wouldn't matter what we did and where we were. There would be no confusion. There'd be no strife about offices or titles or whatever. See, that's a tool of the enemy. It's a trick of the world. We elevate people to positions of importance. We give them titles. We give them name tags. We give them higher salaries. And that creates resentment, especially for the little guy that's doing the dirty work or the person that's actually doing the work that the man with the title is getting. I know I was there. I was in a position where I was doing the work. Somebody else had the title and the paycheck. I was doing it sacrificially as unto the Lord, but I allowed the enemy to play with my mind. I allowed that feeling of being taken advantage of seep into my spirit. It's a dangerous, dangerous infection. See, the Lord is the example of our service. Luke 4:18 and 19, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You look at everything he said in Luke 4:18, that day in Nazareth, as they handed him the scroll of Isaiah, and he stood up in the synagogue and he read that. He said, the Spirit is upon me to preach, to heal, to proclaim, to liberate, and to deliver freedom, jubilee, salvation. Everything the Lord did, everything about him, everything in his mission and his ministry was about action. I think we've gotten so caught up in intellectualizing things and studying, which is good. Studying of the word is good. I'm not saying it's not. But you have to put it to action. You have to do something with it. We have talked about it here, the structure of the church. We have been taught to sit down and stare at somebody else while they teach. And we never get to apply it. We never get to interact. There's no flow of the spirit. There's no flow of the spiritual blood in the body. We've become sedentary. And our spiritual muscles have atrophied. We need to go. We need to do. We need to act. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, Yeshua of Nazareth, with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. What is the purpose of having the Spirit and the power unless we're going and doing, unless we're healing, unless we're preaching, unless we're proclaiming, unless we're setting the captives free? There's only one kingdom we're building, and that's his. So the fire of the upper room was meant to empower and energize the church. Let that fire fall upon you. Let it fill you. Keep it stoked with the word. Keep it stoked with praise and worship. Let it drive you like fuel in an engine. because the service and the sharing nature we're talking about of the Book of Acts Church was uniquely special to them. They were united in heart and mind, and they willingly offered and shared their possessions to meet the need of other believers. And this is where service leads to giving and mercy. It was voluntary. They weren't coerced. And if somebody had a need, out of love and concern for one another, they met it. They were unselfish. They cared about one another. So if we're going to serve him, we're going to do it with mercy. We're going to do it with compassion. We're going to give out of love and not compulsion, because our heartfelt obligation is to be like the Lord. See, that's what he did. And the other thing about this is, our love and how we treat our brothers and sisters in Messiah is tangible evidence to the world that we've been born again, that we are different, that we belong to him. Our walk should correspond to our relationship with him. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Messiah? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Messiah Yeshua had. Though he was God, he did not think of the equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Human self-centeredness is the direct opposite of care and concern for others. It's the direct opposite of his example of love and sacrifice, self-sacrifice. You know, that's such an amazing thing. If you look at the media and the commercials and the influence over the last couple of decades, it's been self, 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 me, me, me. What about others? What about the needs of others? That doesn't seem to be very popular in the marketing trends. If we're going to serve him, then we're going to care about the needs of other believers. And we're going to do it unselfishly. We're going to give our time and our effort. We're going to give our prayer and our possessions. We may even have to give beyond what we're capable of giving to help them in their time of trouble. And as I worked on this today and I thought about that, I see how brilliant the enemy has been in keeping this from being accepted and being popular, so that the few people that believe this way get burnt out. They get overwhelmed. They get to a place where they just can't do it anymore, and the enemy wins. But I think that can change. I think the fire of the Holy Spirit will take us over, and I believe if we will commit ourselves to walking in the Spirit, then we will begin to change that pattern, so that the smaller percentages of those who don't do and don't give, and the largest percentage will be those that care for others. If you look at John 21, after the Lord is resurrected and after he sees the disciples on the Sea of Galilee and they have breakfast with him, he goes for a walk with Peter and he says, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And, you know, Peter gives, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And so he says, "Feed my lambs." He equates his love with action. And so he says him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" So now Peter's starting to get a little frustrated, but not too bad. He says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Of course, this came after the betrayal and the denial and all those other things. But they're reconciled now. Everything's good. And he says, tend my sheep. First it was feed my sheep. Now you have to tend to them. And so they're walking. And then a third time he says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? So now Peter's feelings are hurt. Because the third time the Lord says, do you love me? Of course, Peter denied him three times. And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And then the Lord said, feed my sheep. Love means action. It's easy to say you love someone, but what do your actions say? And the Lord was telling Peter, your love for me is going to require something of you. It's going to require a commitment. It's going to require you to feed my sheep, to tend them, to take care of them. It's going to require you maybe getting dirty and going to look for them and being inconvenienced. If we say we love him, then we must be like him. And if we're going to be like him, then we're going to do what he did. And that kind of service, that kind of ministry, that kind of caring, that kind of mercy requires humility. And the humility comes from love. And that love inspires us to serve one another and to serve him. It inspires giving and mercy. I've said it before and I will always say it. When I meet people that claim to be believers, but they have no compassion for the broken, no compassion for the bound, no compassion for people that are in trouble or whatever, I have to wonder, are they born again? Where is the love in your heart? There are seven gifts that are called serving gifts. Helps, mercy, faith, the discerning of spirits, leadership, managing and giving. These are service gifts. How can we fulfill the function of the body of Messiah if we don't want to serve him? I've been in enough buildings of fellowships and denominations to know that the majority of the people that sit through those services do nothing. Literally, they do nothing. They may tithe, they may write a check, but they do nothing. When there's a need and people are called to show up, the same people show up. What a difference we could make if everybody did their part. If every mechanic donated a weekend or one Saturday a month to fix people's cars, or every painter offered the opportunity to paint people's houses just for, you bring the paint, I'll do the work, or every accountant offered the opportunity to help people with their taxes. I'm just off the top of my head thinking of things. I'm bold enough to ask, but I know so many people who aren't. They just struggle. They go without. They suffer lack. And then they wonder, where's the Lord in all of it? Well, the Lord is in us. And I believe in the days ahead when the struggles come, when the money gets tight, when the food supplies dwindle, we're going to have to take care of one another. And the enemy knows that, and that's why they're creating laws about bartering and about all the things that we would need to do to survive, but we need to get ahead of that. We need to have a plan. And that plan is to be ready, and to be ready, we got to walk in the Spirit. Romans 12:8, he who exhorts in exhortation, he gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. You know what Paul was talking to? He's talking to the people that if you're going to do this, this is the way you're going to do it. And one of the things he talks to is those that have been blessed with this world's goods. 1 Timothy 6:18, let them do good, they that be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Hebrews 13:16, do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. 1 John 3:17, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? The Amplified of that takes it a little further. If anyone has this world's goods, the resources for sustaining life, and sees his brother and fellow believer in need, yet closes his heart of compassion against them, how can the love of God live and remain in him? Little children, let us not love merely in theory or in speech, but in deed and in truth, in practice and in sincerity. I thought about this today. And you know, my heart's cry every day is praying to the Lord for the influx of his blessings to do the things he's called us to do. And one of those things is to help people. I see people struggling. I see them post things on social media. I read a story and I would just tell Lord, I'd like to be able to anonymously bless that person, but I can't. I'd like to be able to rescue that animal and put them on a large piece of land that you're going to give me and create a sanctuary for them. If no one else will love them, we will. I'd like to be able to do these things, but without the world's goods, without the ability to do that. But I know some very incredibly wealthy people. They get their tax write-offs, they create their trusts and their foundations, and they do everything they can to protect their own money. And I know that there are some that do a lot with that money. There are very famous stories of people that kept 10%, gave away 90%, and God just made them wealthy beyond their imagination because all they kept was 10 and gave him 90 instead of the other way around. I want to be one of those people. Because I believe the acid test, the proof that we are believers in Messiah, is how we love one another. And according to 1 John 3:17 and 18, there are two ways not to love: in word and only doctrine, or in tongue by what we profess. But the two ways to love are indeed by definite action and in truth, genuine, from the heart, compassionate. In a cold and heartless world, people are just waiting for proof of Messiah. They're waiting for the signs of Messiah. And we know the miraculous signs are the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the dead are raised. But they're also looking for that love. They're also looking for someone to care. Oh, you can say the right words, but if you stop short of doing anything to prove that love, you're phony. I'm just going to call it what it is. I've dealt with enough people in my 30-plus years of being saved. Oh, brother, your Bible study, you just blessed the heck out of me. I live for it. I got this check coming in, brother. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make sure. And then nothing ever comes. And I don't say anything because I know that they profess it in words but not in deeds. I don't expect it. I don't let it bother me. It disappoints me. It disappoints me that there's no conviction, that they made a verbal commitment and didn't honor it. But then there are others that I know are giving sacrificially. There are others that are giving from their lack, and they want to help. Not just me, not just this ministry, but they want to help others. Wouldn't it be great? I'm just talking off the top of my head here, and there's so much room up there. There's no hair, so there's all this room that I can talk off the top of it. Wouldn't it be so awesome for the porch to be so fully funded, to have our own storehouse, we can even call it Joseph's storehouse in line with the Bible, where if somebody had a need, it could be met. If they needed clothes, we could send them to them or deliver them or just get in the motorhome and go there. I think it would be awesome. I think it would be the pinnacle of what the porch stands for and what Solomon's porch was created for. Because if we're going to have the goods of this world, if we're going to have things that aid living and livelihood, and we're going to hoard it and hold on to it, then we're just like the world. We're no better than the world. if we have the ability to help someone sustain life, even an encouraging word. I do that all the time. I will get up in the morning and I'll begin to pray, and the Lord will put somebody on my heart or my mind and I can't get loose of it, and I'll just send him an email and say, "Hey, Lord, put you on my mind. Just want to see how you're doing." And 9 times out of 10, they were waiting for somebody to reach out. They needed to hear from someone. And the fact that the Lord would inspire that gives them hope and encourages them and creates that little spark of fire inside of them. And before you know it, it becomes a flame. Some needs are food, their clothing, their shelter. But needs are also emotional, compassionate. Self-sacrificial in our love is the example of the Lord, because it's what put him on the cross. It's what allowed him to sustain the beating and the pain and the scourging and being nailed to a piece of wood, and that wood dropped into a hole in the ground. It's what held him there so that every drop of blood from his body dripped out. Because real love involves self-sacrifice. And we do this by becoming truly concerned about others. See, that's service, that's giving, that's mercy. Time, effort, prayer, possessions. You know, I say that all the time, and I give you these praise reports and prayer requests, but I have to ask the question, how many of you that listen, more than just shoot a shotgun prayer, "Oh, Lord, bless so-and-so," really listen to the Spirit and begin to pray for them, begin to intercede for them, begin to stand with them, begin to reach out in the Spirit so that they can feel those prayers? How many will take the time, turn off Facebook, turn off ESPN or the news or whatever it is that's got your attention, and say, "Lord, this is your time. Use it as you will. Who do you want me to pray for? How do you want me to pray? Let me give up my time to you." If you do that, it'll start with a minute, then it'll become 5 minutes, then it'll become 15 minutes, then it'll become periods during the day, then it may go on from there. Because you're going to be doing it from your heart. And it will get to the place that if you will let it, we won't have to tell you to pray. We'll have to tell you, "Hey, take a break. Come have a meal." So many people are hurting. So many people feel alone, lonely and lost. And the enemy is feeding off of that. And he's feeding it as well. The people that get into their mind, the people that lose control of their thoughts, and the enemy gets in there when they become hopeless and heartsick. If they don't have the hope of the Lord, if they don't believe that somebody actually cares, they will check out. The number of people committing suicide from children, which just amazes me, and that's because society has made suicide so glamorous and acceptable. It's not. It's not glamorous. It's not acceptable. It's demonic. And it's a sign of a hopeless society that's lost its way. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting with verse 7. This is the Amplified Version. "Let each one give as he's made up his own mind and purposed in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion. For God loves, he takes pleasure in and prizes above other things, and is unwilling to abandon or to do without a cheerful, joyous giver, whose heart is in his giving. And God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing come to you in abundance, so that you may always and under all circumstances and whatever the need be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. And, as it is written, he, or she, the benevolent person, scatters abroad. He gives to the poor. His deeds of justice and goodness and kindness and benevolence will go on and endure forever. And God, who provides seed for the sower and bread for eating, will also provide and multiply your resources for sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness, which manifests itself in act of goodness, kindness, and charity. And thus you will be enriched in all things and in every way, so that you can be generous, and your generosity as it is administered by us will bring forth thanksgiving to God. You know, I've been in the big services, I've been in the meetings where they use scripture to manipulate. They back people into a corner. They use guilt. They do all those things which I detest. The truth is, he wants you to give from your heart. He doesn't want you to grit your teeth and give it begrudgingly. He doesn't want you to give out of compulsion or coercion. And he wants you to be cheerful about it because you know someone's being blessed. But a lot of what gets given goes into bad ground. It's good seed that goes into bad ground. It feeds egos. It feeds vanity projects. And it does nothing for the widow or the fatherless or the broken or the destitute. It's very sad. It saddens me greatly to see the waste in the body, to see the waste in the business of church. And of course, I could use as an excuse, I could say, well, you know, because of this, this, and that, I'm just not going to give. Well, then that makes you part of the problem as well. If you think that way, and if that's what you do, if you withhold under the excuse of I've seen it misused, I've seen greed, all you're really doing is covering up the fact that you have no compassion and you have no mercy. And if you've never suffered lack, if you've never been poor, if you've never wondered where your next meal was coming from or your next piece of clothing, you don't understand. You just don't. But we need to. We need to walk in the Spirit. We need to walk in love. We need to be cheerful. Can't be sorrowful. Proverbs 11:24-25, there is one who scatters, yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Proverbs 19:17, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Red letters of Luke 6:38, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you. And that scripture, when you visualize it, is you have this bucket or you have this receptacle. And the Lord begins to pour into it, and it begins to overflow, so that you have to pull your apron up or the bottom of your shirt or whatever you're wearing to catch what flows over onto the side. That's what the running over onto your bosom means. Matthew 5:42, red letters, give to him who asks of you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. I've seen so little of this in church. It astounds me. I've seen people lend at a extreme interest. I've seen people act more like banks and loan sharks than I have as believers. I want to change this. Other than prayer and belief, it hasn't happened yet, but I believe it will. There's something called the law of the harvest, and we should know it. If you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. And if you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. You want to be prayed for? Pray. You want to be loved? Then love. Give away what you want to get back, and the Lord will give it back to you. It's not always about money. It's not always about tangible things or the things the world makes you think it's about. I've shared this when we ministered to the homeless, when we ministered to the guys and the women off the street who lived in the parks or lived in some of the really bad places that they lived. They'd come to the home fellowship and they couldn't give. I told you about it because I still have it. One of the guys I wrote about in my book, The Supernatural Battle, gave a food stamp that I still have to this day. It was all he had, and he gave it. Had people mow our yard. We had people that would say, look, can I babysit for you so you and Deb can go out? So many different ways that we could take care of one another. And I'm not sure why the Lord has put this upon my heart this week. I'm not sure. I'll be honest with you, I didn't think walking in the Spirit would be part 12, and I see no end, but I finally got it today. He's giving us a plan. He wants to change us. Something's about to happen. Something big, something dramatic. And we need to be ready, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, even tangibly. You know, there are people out there called preppers. Let's get spiritually prepared. Let's fill our heart with love. Let's get filled with compassion. If you're suffering lack right now, if you're suffering dysfunction, then when the time comes that he removes you from that, you can minister to those who will be going through what you're now going through. And you'll be able to do it with compassion because you've been there. You'll be enriched in all things and in every way so that you can be generous. And your generosity will be administered to by the Lord, by the Spirit, in thanksgiving to God. For service and ministering renders not only full supply to what is lacking to God's people, his saints, but it overflows into many others who are crying out to the Lord. Think about that. Because your standing of the test of ministry will glorify God. Your loyalty and obedience to the gospel of Messiah, which you confess, by the way, will manifest itself in your generous-hearted liberality to others and to those that are in need. Which brings me to the final point that I want to make, and that's about mercy. According to Holman Bible Dictionary, mercy is a personal characteristic of people who care for the needs of others. That's what mercy is. The biblical concept involves helping those who are in need or distress. There are various words in both the Old and New Testament for the word mercy, but it involves the aspect of a forgiving, loving God who is forever faithful in reaching out to his people in their need. And nowhere is it more evident than in the recurrent Old Testament scripture or saying. It happens in Exodus 34:6, but it happens over and over in other places too. Numbers 14, Psalm 86. God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. It uses all the Old Testament terms for mercy. The Lord is long-suffering, abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. He by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children to the third and fourth generation. But you, O Lord, are full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in mercy and truth. Joel 2:12-13. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. See, the people's only hope in a time like that is the merciful character of God. If he was a cold, unloving, light bolt throning, which is really Zeus, which is a pagan god, which has nothing to do with our God, our Father, he's a loving God. He doesn't want to punish. He wants to take care. He wants to provide. He is gracious, compassionate, long-suffering, abundant in mercy, always making a way out for you, always sending someone to help you, always looking for the way for you not to suffer. He's even reluctant to punish. If he was the unloving, vengeful God that some have preached, we would have all been destroyed already, and Yeshua never would have died on the cross. I know it was a very powerful message, but the message of sinners falling into the hands of an angry God really doesn't line up with Scripture. I think it's a very disappointed, very hurt God to see people choose the lake of fire over him, to see people choose Hasatan and the fallen over him, to see people's choices lead them to eternal destruction. Why else would he have asked his only begotten son to do what he did, to shed his blood? That day in the garden with Adam, when for the first time in Adam's creation, they were no longer connected to where he had to say, Adam, where are you? I believe it hurt his heart. And I believe from that moment, the plan was already in place to fix what Adam had done. He wants all to come to repentance. He wants to forgive. He wants to restore. I mean, if you look at 2 Chronicles 7:14, he gives a way out. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn, which is repentance, from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. The Lord refers back to that concept, Matthew 9:13. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Even the fire and the outcome of Pentecost, the result of the upper room was what? Was a message of mercy. In Acts 2, starting with verse 36, when Peter says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Yeshua, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the disciples, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, 3,000 souls were added to them. See, mercy was a byproduct of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It inspired Peter to show them the way out, to show them the way to freedom, to show them the way to the cross. And those that have experienced this mercy, must they themselves be merciful? God doesn't want, our Father doesn't want the external trappings of religiosity. Remember I said last week, those that live by the law, those people that are constantly talking about the law, are very judgmental, harsh people. But once they experience the love of Yeshua, once they feel the love of Messiah, then they have mercy for others. But if you'll show no mercy, when your time comes, you'll get no mercy. The Lord said in Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. James 2:13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. If your mercy account is empty, there will be none for you to draw on. Mercy over judgment. Mercy over condemnation. We were supposed to take care of our neighbor. We were supposed to do it cheerfully. And who is your neighbor? It's anybody in need. And there are a lot of people in need. Oswald Chambers says, we are going to meet unmerciful good people and unmerciful bad people, unmerciful institutions, unmerciful organizations. And we shall have to go through the discipline of being merciful even to the merciless. Isn't that the truth? Some people, it's going to take supernatural Holy Spirit effort to offer them mercy, but we are obligated to do so. Our neighbor is anybody in need. If you go to the parable, the story about the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, you'll see that the one that showed him mercy was the one who took care of him. The religious leaders and those that were really uppity and had the trappings, they offered no mercy. But it was the one who took care of him, the one who took him, put him up, paid for him to be taken care of. That's who showed mercy. And it was a Samaritan. It wasn't a Jew. It was an outsider. But that outsider knew more about the love of God than the people that were supposed to know. And I believe, as does the Word, that mercy will be automatically practiced by those who have inherited eternal life. If you are born again, then mercy is a part of your character. Be merciful just as your Father in heaven is merciful. God demonstrated his love toward us that while we were still sinners, Messiah died for us. He gave, we must give. Which brings us back to, we are called to serve. Ministry helps, administration, service, all one and the same. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it's infused with the Lord's mercy and grace. And we must practice what he preached. Father, I just come to you now on behalf of your sons and your daughters, on behalf of those that are hurting and in need, and I cry out for mercy. Mercy in the healing, mercy in their restoration, mercy in the healing of their hearts and their minds, their souls and their spirits. I ask you for mercy. I ask for your compassion to rain down upon them and upon those that can help them. Lord, we need you. We can't do this without you. We can't even do it without your provision. We want to give, but we can only give what you give to us. Therefore, give to us, pressed down, shaken together. Let it run out so that we have more than we need and we can just give it away. And that miraculously we can just keep giving away as you give it to us, that we can be conduits of your blessings, that we can take care of your sons and your daughters, that we can be living witnesses and examples to the world that Messiah has come, that we belong to him, and that in our love and our grace and our mercy and taking care of one another, we are preparing for his return. My Lord, I ask this in your name. I ask this with complete hope, conviction, faith, and belief in Yeshua's name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, give you shalom. I'm Richard Grund. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.